Jesus, we do praise you and thank you. You are worthy of our praise at all times. And we are thankful for the fact that we do have the authority in your name to stand against the enemy, to stand against all of his wiles, to stand against all of his plans, and to enforce your victories, to enforce what you've already done. Remind us of that. Let us never be fearful as we walk through our daily lives. But let people see the confidence that we have in you, the faith that we have in you, and let that draw hearts near to you. For we praise you and thank you. We thank you that we have this time together, that we can come together as your body and praise you and worship you and receive your word. So you be glorified in this time, for we are ready to receive all that you have for us this morning. We're open and ready to receive in your name, Jesus, to your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So my dear friend, Aaron Dunn, who I'm so proud of, he's in his second year at the U.S. Naval Academy. And he was here briefly during the summer, and he dropped off a textbook from one of his first year courses because he knows that I have such a fondness for history. And the book that he dropped off, it's the U.S. history, U.S. naval history, all written down. Now, who better to write about the American naval history than the U.S. Naval Academy, right? So as I'm reading through this book, I only got through a few chapters. And again, this is the U.S. Naval Academy. This is not from an organization or a school that is a Christian affiliate. But as I'm reading through just the first couple of chapters, I was struck by a biblical truth. I love this fact. If you look at anything in the life, anything in this life that you have, anything you read, anything in life, I love the fact that if you look at it through the lens of the Word of God, you will always see the truth of His Word revealed if you're looking at it through the lens of the Word. So even the writings of the U.S. Naval Academy, you can see spiritual truths. You can see the truths that come from the Word of God. So I want to start this morning. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of what is arguably the best-known ship and probably the most beloved ship in the history of America. So can anybody, aside from Joshua and Donna, can anybody identify what this ship is? Who said that? Yeah, very good, yeah. The USS Constitution. For extra credit, can anybody tell me what its nickname is? Old Ironsides. Class dismissed. You guys did great. We'll get to the word portion in a few moments. Yep, this is Old Ironsides, the USS Constitution. So here comes the history portion for this morning. So the USS Constitution, this goes back to just after the Revolutionary War. So following our Revolutionary War, the fledgling United States had virtually no navy to speak of at all. And this caused a lot of problems for our nation, especially with some of the powers of Europe, especially England. Because England was preying upon our ships out in the open sea. They would often illegally impress sailors from our ships and impress them into service on their warships. So the government of the United States determined that they would construct 6 warships. And this was all done under the Naval Act of 1794. Not that you care about that, but that gives you a time frame. So this is all taking place in the late 1700s. This is about 7 years after the signing of our Constitution. So the good news for you and I is, as they were going to build these 6 warships, the design for these warships, fortunately for us, fell to a man named Joshua Humphreys from Philadelphia. Joshua Humphreys is one of the great American heroes that nobody has ever heard of. Ed, have you ever heard of Joshua Humphreys? Jack? Jack, have you heard of him? See, I knew there would always be at least one person. I only knew the name Joshua Humphreys. I didn't really know anything about him until about 2 weeks ago in reading this book on naval history. Joshua Humphreys was a man who defied conventional wisdom with his ideas because his ideas all went against what was considered to be the limitations of shipbuilding of the day. His ideas went against the accepted limitations of shipbuilding of that day and of that time because of physics, because of technology, and because of the materials that were available at the time. There was one universal law that was accepted for shipbuilding, especially for ships of war. You could either have firepower or you could have speed, but you couldn't have both. This was a limitation that nobody could ever get past. Now, the maximum speed for ships of that time was determined by the length of the ship. The longer the ship was, the greater the speed that it could possess. Now, you could make longer ships, and as you made longer ships, you could put more cannons on those ships. But the additional weight of the cannons would always offset the speed benefit that you gained from the longer ships. So this was a quandary that nobody could solve except Joshua Humphreys. Joshua Humphreys designed what he called six super frigates. And these were designed to have maximum firepower while still maintaining speed and maneuverability. And he did it. Joshua Humphreys was able to do what was considered impossible by all the expert shipbuilders around the globe. And he did it in part because of his innovative design, but he also did it in part because of one change that he made to construction materials within his design for these super ships. So the end result was these six super frigates designed by Joshua Humphreys. And these six super frigates, they were all instrumental in the victory that we had in the War of 1812. War of 1812 is, everybody glosses over when you say War of 1812. Nobody knows about it. Nobody cares about it. Here in this area of the country, we should care about it because a lot of it took place right here in our region. But these six super frigates were part of the decisive outcome of that battle. In fact, one of the ships, the USS Constitution, this ship was credited with one of the great tactical victories of the entire war. In one of the final battles of the War of 1812, the USS Constitution defeated two attacking ships simultaneously. And the reason it was able to do that was because of its maneuverability, its speed, and its firepower. All three of these weighed heavily in the determining victory that it had. The USS Constitution was considered to be a technological marvel at the time. Now, the really cool thing is the USS Constitution, this is actually it. So here it is more than 220 years later, about 220 years later. This is the same USS Constitution. It is still afloat in Boston Harbor, and it is still actually commissioned as a U.S. naval ship. It is the oldest naval ship commissioned in the entire world. Now, that's a great story, but what does it have to do with Jesus and the Word of God and my life today? Well, the answer to those questions lie within the construction of the USS Constitution and of these super frigates. Because one element that I left out from the story of the USS Constitution is the material that was used by Joshua Humphreys in his design of these ships. Joshua Humphreys used an oak. When he built these ships, he used an oak that was unlike any other ship design, unlike any other oak used in any other ships in the country. And we see why that's, you can understand why that's significant if we look at it from a biblical perspective. So we're going to come back to the Constitution in a few minutes, but let's get a biblical perspective just upon oak, first of all. Let's look at an oak that we find in the Bible, because there's an oak that we find in the Bible that is actually still in Israel, still today. It's called the terebinth tree. The oak of the Bible is called the terebinth. The terebinth tree is mentioned numerous times in the Bible. Here's what I love about the Word of God. Probably like, I don't know, 3 years ago, God laid it on my heart to just write down a few notes, and I'm talking very few notes, on terebinth tree. And I had no idea why, but I knew at some point this was going to come into play. And it wasn't until I was reading this book 3 weeks ago, it's like, oh, all those notes, the passion that I had for the terebinth tree, it all ties in right here. So the terebinth tree is mentioned 21 times in the New King James Bible, 21 times. And in those 21 times, if you reread all 21 of those, you would see that the terebinth tree carries with it a great deal of symbolism. Now, we're not going to look at all 21 verses, but I'm going to look at some of the main verses that address the terebinth tree. And again, the terebinth tree is called the oak of the Bible. So we're going to start with looking at Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And God also promised that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So God made that covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, just a few verses beyond that covenant, just a few verses later in verses 6 and 7. So this is chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And we read these verses. This is from the New King James. Abraham passed through the land, through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were with him in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham's entrance into the land that God promised to him, that entrance was marked by a terebinth tree. Now, if you go just six chapters beyond that, you see that one of the great accounts, one of the great stories of the Old Testament unfolds, and it unfolds again at the site of a terebinth tree. So let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and he looked, and he beheld three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to the ground and he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant." So here the Lord is actually appearing to Abraham. And if you read all this in context, you would see that this is the second time in as many verses. If you would keep reading on, you would see this come up in just a few verses. For the second time in as many chapters, God is promising to Abraham that he and his wife Sarah are going to have a son. So here's one of those monumental moments of the Old Testament. And where does it take place? It takes place. Where did God appear to Abraham? He appears to him under the terebinth tree. Now, you don't have to go there, but if you went farther in the book of Genesis, if we would move on to the stories of Jacob, in Genesis chapter 35, we see that Jacob takes all the foreign gods from his household. This is talking about all the idols that the people who were with him. He takes all of these foreign gods and he buries them under the terebinth tree as he gets ready to return home and face his brother Esau. In the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6, we see there that twice God appears to Gideon. In those first 19 verses of Judges chapter 6, twice God appears to Gideon. And in one of those appearances, God prophetically says about Gideon, he calls him a mighty man of valor. That was a prophetic word because if you look at Gideon and the circumstances and Gideon's actions at that moment, he was anything but a mighty man of valor. But at the terebinth tree, this is where you see God meeting with Gideon and speaking prophetically into his life. So we see from the terebinth tree, the terebinth tree is the place where God meets with men. It is where God's promises are given and old things are put away. It's where covenants are made. And the strength of God is spoken into the hearts of men who are going to stand in faith. This is the terebinth tree. This is a picture of a terebinth tree today in Israel. Now, this picture doesn't really give you a sense because you can't see it with the dimensions of a man. But the terebinth trees are really pretty large trees, and they still exist. These are the oaks. Oh, you can see a man there. So these are the oaks of the Bible. The terebinth tree. Now, the terebinth tree, and Joshua, leave this up while I give these descriptions. The terebinth tree also represented to the people of Israel, it represented promise, it represented power, and it represented strength. The terebinth tree is known for having very extensive roots. The roots go so deep that even during the time of greatest drought in the land, the terebinth tree always remains green. It never loses its leaves. The terebinth tree also grows, as I said, pretty tall. It'll grow to a height of 35 to 40 feet. It's also known for its longevity. A terebinth tree will last upwards of 1,000 years, so it lives a long time. A terebinth tree is also a solitary tree. Not a really good example in this picture, but if you find most terebinth trees, you will see that terebinth trees are usually set off by themselves. In other words, they do not grow in groves. Like you might find a grove of pines, or when you see certain trees, they all grow together. Terebinth trees do not grow in groves, and in fact, they tend to grow where there is no other trees around them. So because of their height and because of their being so isolated, they would stand out as landmarks. Another really fascinating, which will play into our information later, but a really fascinating part about terebinth trees is if you chop a terebinth tree down to a stump, if you chop it down to a stump, out of that stump will grow shoots and branches, will continually grow out of them. Also of interest, because of what we talked about for the last 4 or 5 weeks, Joshua, you can take us to the next picture of the berries. The terebinth tree has berries that are very, very small, and you can kind of get an idea of it here. These berries are said to resemble, and this is how they're referred to, they're said to resemble the cluster of grapes upon a vine. And so they're not grapes, and they don't give fruit, but they give that appearance, the same appearance of the fruit of the vine. Remember that for later as well, especially with what we've talked about for the last 4 or 5 weeks. The final thing that I want to tell you about the terebinth tree is, in Hebrew, the name for that tree is Elah. Now, for those of you who are with us in Israel, that should sound familiar to you. Because remember, in the Valley of Elah, that is where the armies of Israel stood up against the armies of the Philistines. And that is where Elah, it's the Valley of the Terebinth, that is where young David stood upon his covenant and God, and he slew the giant Goliath. So that gives you an idea of the terebinth tree. The terebinth tree is the place where God would meet with men with power, with strength, with promise, and with covenant. But as always happens, the hearts of God's people eventually turned away from God. Now, because the wood of the terebinth tree is such a strong wood, the wood of the terebinth became the favored wood to be used by the people of Israel, God's people, in carving their idols to false gods. Now, I don't want to take the time to go through the verses, but there's a number of verses in the Old Testament that refer to the terebinth tree and refer to it in reference to the idols that were carved from the terebinth tree. Even further, even beyond that, at the very place where God chose to meet with men before the tabernacle, before the tent of meeting, God would meet with men under the terebinth tree. The very place where God chose to meet with men, that was the place where the people chose to worship their false gods. They would seek wisdom and guidance from their false gods under the very trees that God would meet with men at. Under the very trees where God gave his wisdom and his power, his promises, and his covenant to men. So, if you remember, I said that 21 times in the Bible, in the New King James, the terebinth is mentioned, the terebinth tree. But, interesting to note, all 21 of those references to the terebinth tree, they're all in the Old Testament. The terebinth tree isn't mentioned one single time in the New Testament. It's as though because man perverted the symbolism of the terebinth tree, perverted it from the place where God chose to meet with men and give his strength and his power and his covenant, and they perverted it into a place of idolatry. It's as though the terebinth tree was cut down by the word of God, never to appear again. However, remember, one of the interesting things about the terebinth tree, one of the interesting qualities, is that if you cut it down just to a stump, if you cut the terebinth tree down, from that stump will grow shoots and will grow new branches. In the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, with that transition comes the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. When you talk about that transition and you talk about a stump, That brings to my mind what the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And I want you to read this. I'm going to show it to you. You can read it in your own Bibles. Isaiah 11, 1. But I want you to see it in the Revised Standard Version because I love the way it points this out. So Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And there shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is the branch that grows out of that stump. Jesus is that branch. Now the tree that was cut down, that's Israel. And it's referencing when Israel was taken into captivity. So the tree that was cut down was Israel. And it was cut down because of their idolatry. But the roots remained. David, the son of Jesse. And from that lineage comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So in that new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, in that new covenant, God no longer needs to meet with men, which is what the terebinth tree symbolized. Because in the new covenant, God now dwells within men in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, the terebinth tree is what's old. It's the old covenant. It is what has passed on. But from the stump of the old, think about this, from the stump of the old, from the stump of the terebinth tree, from the stump of the old comes what's new. The terebinth tree was the oak of the Bible. It's been cut down. From the old comes what's new, a new kind of oak in Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Jesus. We're a new kind of oak in Jesus. Now, we have some of the characteristics of the old oak, of the terebinth tree. But we have the greater. We have additional greater characteristics, all the characteristics and the qualities that come in Jesus Christ and in being a new oak in Jesus. A live oak in Jesus. I'm going to show you that one last picture from the terebinth tree. Because this is a picture. Remember, the first tree we saw had one solid trunk. This is a picture of a terebinth tree that had been cut down to a stump. And you can see where before there had been one trunk. Now, look at all the shoots and the branches. This is you and I in Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus. It's because the old has been cut away. And we operate in the new, and Jesus is that shoot. He's that new branch. And where the terebinth was the oak, it was the old. From that old comes the new. You and I are the new. We're the new oaks in Jesus Christ, oaks that are alive in Jesus. Now, all of this, I know you don't understand how yet, but all of this takes us right back to the story of the USS Constitution and those six super frigates. Because remember, I said that Joshua Humphreys built these super frigates with a different building material in his design. All of the super frigates, in fact, all of the ships that were built, especially the warships, all the warships built during that era, they were all built with one kind of oak. It was white oak. Because white oak was supposed to be the strongest oak. And you could find white oak in the United States. You could find white oak in Europe. There was plenty of white oak in England. All ships were built with the strong white oak. But the frame of these six super frigates and the frame of the USS Constitution was built with a very rare kind of timber, as per the plan of Joshua Humphreys. It was built with a rare kind of timber that could be found almost exclusively in only one place in the entire globe. It was found in the southeastern United States. So, this is where, from the southeastern United States, this rare wood, this rare oak, was called live oak. Live. Just as we are alive in Jesus Christ. We are the oaks that are alive in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, this oak, this live oak, as they used the live oak, they found that live oak, it proved to be superior to every other kind of oak, including white oak. in the shipbuilding and in making ships. So, we are the new. We are the live oak that comes from the branches of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, it would probably be a good idea for us to, we already see the characteristics of the terebinth, the oak of the old covenant. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics of the live oak. The live oak. Live oak, as I said, it grows almost exclusively only in southeastern United States. And it grows in swampy areas. So it's rot resistant when around water, automatically. It is a far superior building material for ships just because of that fact. Live oak is 40% stronger. That's substantial. 40% stronger than the strongest oak previous to that, white oak. 40% stronger. That means that ships made out of live oak, they could be made longer and they could be made stronger. That means those ships were faster. And it means that those ships also could be driven hard through the ocean. Live oaks also, because of their frame and their ribs being made up of this stronger live oak, those super frigates made of that live oak, because it was stronger, that meant that the hulls of the ship could be made thicker and stronger as well. Trust me, that is of paramount importance once the cannonballs start flying across the water. So the USS Constitution, it saw action in 42 different engagements over its career in the Navy. 42 engagements. In all 42 of those engagements that the USS Constitution was in, never one time did an enemy cannonball ever pierce its hull. Never! In fact, in one of the earliest confrontations that it had, a sailor on the USS Constitution actually watched the cannonball from an enemy ship hit the side of the USS Constitution and just roll down the side. And he cried out, what did he cry? Huzzah! A direct quote. Huzzah! For her sides are made of iron. And that's where she got the nickname of Old Ironsides. But live oak also. Live oak produces some of the densest and some of the hardest wood in the entire world. But now listen to this. This is just amazing. Live oak actually gets harder when you leave it out in the weather. So all of the harsh ocean voyage time spent actually made the wood of the USS Constitution and all those super frigates, it made the wood stronger than it was before. Listen, we are the live oaks in Jesus Christ. And just as the live oak was used to build these six super frigates, you and I are being built up in Jesus Christ. And we are built up in His strength. We are new creations in Jesus, built up in His strength. And you and I have more strength than we realize. And we're also, as we saw earlier from the terebinth tree, we are also isolated. Not in a bad sense, but we are isolated in the sense that we are set aside for Jesus. We are sanctified and set aside for the purpose of serving Him. This is what we're called to do. Now, you don't have to go there, but in Ezekiel chapter 30, the Bible tells us that God sent messengers on ships to, this is a quote from the Bible, to warn the careless and blind Ethiopians. So what this is saying is God sent His message on ships to the lost. You and I are the ships. We're His super frigates. You and I are the ships of His fleet. We are the ones that are strengthened in Him. We are made of that live oak. We're made of that strength in Jesus Christ. And we are designed to be sent out with His message. And we're designed to be sent out to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are blinded by the world. And when we go out with that which God has called us to do, you can take heart in the knowledge that He has already strengthened you in Him. He's strengthened you, and He's made you impervious to the attacks of the enemy. So when the enemy shoots his shots at you, It just rolls right off. You are the message ships. We are the message ships of Jesus Christ. And as we sail in service to Him, we're going to sail through some storms. But just like the live oak, when we sail through the storms of life, those storms actually make us stronger in Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is who He has made us to be. Now, if you remember, I talked about the berries, the terebinth trees, the oaks of the Old Covenant. The terebinth trees had those small berries that resembled clusters of grapes from the vine. They just resembled. This was the terebinth trees. This was the oaks of the Old Covenant. They were a foreshadow. And you can even see it by the berries. The berries resembled, but they were not. This was a foreshadow of what you and I have in Jesus Christ. We have the new covenant in His blood. And that new covenant is represented to us, as we've seen over the last 5 weeks. The new covenant in His blood is represented to us by that cup that He offered us with the fruit of His vine, His blood shed for us. So because you and I, because we've chosen to drink from the covenant, from the cup of the covenant of His blood, because we've chosen to do that, we sail in His strength. We sail as His messenger ships. We sail as those messenger ships. We are the old Ironsides of His fleet today. And we are the ones who are supposed to take His message. We're supposed to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to all of those around us in life that are blinded by the things of the world. I love the fact that if you just look at anything through the lens of the Word of God, you always see the Word of God and the truth of the Word revealed. Even in 6 super frigates that no one has ever heard of before and Joshua Humphreys, because it shows us the truth of God's Word and who we are. We are the live oaks in Jesus. Amen?